Book of Acts, chapter 9. Once again, we're working our way through the Bible. We finished the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, the book of Acts. We don't have too many more sermons to go, and we'll be all the way through the Bible, and everybody's going to know everything there is to know about the Bible. Not quite. I think my new favorite song is the one we just sang, Never Grow Old. I'm looking forward to it. We're going to get rid of all the mirrors in our house. Remember, Dr. Orton used to say, you know, as a pastor, the one thing you really need is a little bit of gray hair. And he was right, you get a little bit of respect. But he never told me the next step when you have no gray hair. I'm not sure if you have respect then or not. Book of Acts, chapter 9. This, of course, is the history, the account, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul of Tarsus. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. We're going to stop there. It's worth reading the rest of the account. But the truth is, there's something happened in the life of this man, Saul, that he immediately changed direction. Now, whether he got saved on the road to Damascus or when he got to the house of Ananias came to the house where he was staying is somewhat irrelevant, but somewhere in that three-day period, he was converted. And I happen to believe it was right on the road to Damascus. But he believed, he was baptized, and it says straightway, immediately, he began preaching. That's pretty remarkable. Just got saved, now he's preaching. He was going one direction to persecute Christians. suddenly becomes one of them. And we read of other conversions in the book of Acts. There's seven of them total. And they're all unique. They're all different. You don't have to have a Damascus Road experience in order to be saved. You don't have to see a light from heaven. You don't have to see some figure coming through the sky on a white horse. You don't have to have Jesus sitting on the foot of your bed in order to be saved. We're saved by believing in Christ. It's by faith we're justified, made right with God. So all the external things are unusual, but that was his experience. He gives his testimony a number of times. And I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to tell other people your testimony. Tell how you were saved. Tell, here's where I was at. I thought I was saved, or I knew I was lost. I lived a wicked life. Whatever your testimony is, it is a great thing because it emphasizes the fact that Christ came into your life and changed you. That's the element that's consistent for everyone. And if Christ didn't come into your life, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you don't have Christ in your life, then you're not saved and you can't be saved. You have to have him in your life. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, as we mentioned this morning, I think Stephen had something to do with this. Even though Saul was fervent in persecuting the church, I believe in the back of his mind he couldn't get away from what he saw this man Stephen when he was stoned and crying out to God, putting his faith in God and the attitude and the spirit that he had, being filled with the Spirit. There had to be some impact on Saul's life. But he continued because he wasn't saved. And he's looking for improving his position among the Jews and the leadership. Saul was as educated as a person could be in that day. Right. You might say he had his PhD. He sat under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the finest teachers of that day. He knew different languages. He had been trained in all the Jewish customs. He was he had a Roman citizenship there, so he had an association both with Rome and with the Jewish people. If anybody could be saved, you'd say, here's a man that if you're saved by good works and religion, you'd have to say, well, that man's all right. He's saved. He's safe. But the truth was his religion did not save him. The Jewish religion was not wrong, but it was no guarantee that a person was saved because they were Jewish or even practiced Judaism. Even in the Old Testament, a person was saved by faith in a sacrifice. And when you think about the temple and all the sacrifices that were made, that was a testimony that people believed they could not save themselves and that there had to be a substitute. That which was innocent take the place of the guilty. The Apostle Paul, or the Saul as he was called initially, was as religious as a person could be. His future was promising. He was working his way up the ranks. He was persecuting people with orders from the Jewish leaders, and it expanded beyond Jerusalem. You go north toward Mount Hermon, up over the mountains, and you look over that the plain, and you're not far from Damascus. And he had already entered that plain, evidently. It was close to Damascus, and suddenly a bright light, and he heard the voice of the Lord. An interesting statement is made. It said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Think about that for a second. Was he persecuting Jesus? It shows an identification of Jesus Christ in the church. He was persecuting people in the church. And because of Christ's love for the church and association with the church, he said, you're persecuting me because you're persecuting my church. That elevates the importance of a local church. A person that says, well, I'm saved and I don't have to go to church, then you don't understand the importance of the local church. You're hurting Christ. Christ is concerned that you don't love him if you don't love his church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. We can't emphasize enough how important it is to be in church, be faithful in church. That's where you learn. It's where you grow. That's how we worship the Lord. That's how we get training to go out and reach others. It's where we bring others in so that they might be saved. There's an association then with the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. They're identified together. And so he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All the things that he was doing, there was some conviction, I think, along the way. He said, it's difficult for you what you're doing because you're offending me and the church itself. So our relationship to the church is vital to our relationship with Jesus Christ. He sees his bright light. He loses his eyesight. He hears a voice from heaven. But the amazing thing is his response, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He just, I believe, trusted the Lord, certainly heard the voice of the Lord. He recognized the voice of the Lord. He saw the light, heard the voice. He obeyed the call. That summarizes what happened. It was that simple. It's not always that simple when you talk to people. Sometimes you talk to people, they hear the Word of God, they hear the Bible, and they say, well, I have to think about it. I'm not sure I'm ready. Well, I don't know if that's true. There often is hesitancy when you witness somebody and you give them the gospel. They're not ready. But Paul heard it. Immediately, he responded to it. But I like the relationship that he had. He immediately said, who art thou, Lord? There's something he recognized even before he announced who he was. Who out there, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, he didn't say, go out and preach. He said, I want you to take one step. I want you to go into Damascus, and you're going to present yourself to someone. And there he was 3 days. The Lord brought someone into his life. Saul goes from persecuting the church, thinking he's doing good, religiously thinking he's purging, you know, like the Puritans of colonial America, think they're purging, sometimes of the Catholic Church in Europe, and think we're purging the church, when in reality, it was murder or persecution. And he goes from that to, I'm going to preach Christ. The very one he was persecuting. The very one he was kicking against the pricks. So it says in chapter 9, verse 4, it says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He took that to heart and realized, this is the Lord. I've been wrong. All these things had to go through his mind right away. The gospel is true. Christ did die for our sins. He shed his blood. This is the Lord speaking to me, the one that was crucified, the one he knew others believed in, but he did not accept them. But immediately he does. Now, there is an element here that's hard for us to understand. Why do some people get saved and some don't? There are people that you think, that person, they'll never get saved. There was a man, before he had this building built, so it had to be in either the early 80s or late 70s. It was the early 80s. We're meeting next door, and he started coming. His wife had gotten right with God. He had 3 girls. And his wife said, would you go talk to my husband? I said, well, I'll be happy to. I went and talked to her husband, and I thought, if anybody committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's this guy. He was profane. And I thought, well, she's going to be happy. I went to see him, you know, that at least she'll be past 5, but this guy will never get saved. But he started coming to church. And then he started coming to every service. And there was either a revival meeting or it was a special meeting. And we're giving the invitation. And his girl's on either side holding on his arms, and he's swaying back and forth. And then finally, he comes forward to the invitation. And I said, why'd you come forward? He said, I just wanted to please my daughters. And I'm thinking, this guy's not going to get saved. He's come for the wrong reason. But as I started explaining the gospel, he kept following along what I was saying. And finally I got to the point, would you like to accept Christ? He said, yeah, I will. And I thought, if there's ever green fruit, if there's ever someone that I led to Christ that really didn't believe it, it's him. But he did believe it. Amen. And his life changed. I went to visit their home. And his wife said, what have you done to my husband? He came home, grabbed the checkbook, said, I'm in charge. I've got to be the head of the home. There all these things changed where she didn't want him to be that spiritual. I mean, God really got a hold of him. And the Lord blessed that home and that family. You just don't know. And there are other people that are they're very kind and they listen. They're very polite. And you think they got it. They understand it. And they don't get it. They're following their religion. They think by their good deeds they're saved. They think because their heart is right, they're going to be saved. That it's hard to figure out. And why at some point someone rejects the gospel? Why does someone in their youth say, I'm going to live for myself, and then one day they come back to the Lord? That's a hard thing to figure. But I can tell you this. When a person knows that God's speaking to their heart, you better listen. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow, the next day, the next year, that God's going to convict you and make you aware of your need. Right. Perhaps this was the opportunity for the Apostle Paul. If he had not responded, maybe there'd never been an opportunity again. I mean, how would you reject that? You see a bright light, you hear the voice from God, what more do you have to have? If he had walked away from that and said, I don't care who you are, I'm going to do my own thing. That may have been it. But he responded. He listened. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now, you think, well, do it tomorrow could be the accepted time. It's when God speaks to your heart. It's when God's moving, God's working in your life. And you see different times where no one's interested. And one day, God just starts working their heart and they get under conviction. And you see how they need to get saved. So Saul's conversion is an amazing conversion, a great testimony. But every person's testimony is valuable and it's great because you all receive Christ. And that's the gospel that changes a person's life. And his name, I don't know if it was necessarily changed. I think that was another form or of a Greek form of his name of Paul from Saul. And so he's known as the Apostle Paul. He had a special calling from God. God had a plan for him. I think there are people that have a unique calling that God uses them in a very special way. It's not everybody. And why that's true, I don't know. But God had a special calling. You know, there are some people you say, when God made that person, he broke the mold. There's never another one like him. I had the privilege, and some of the older men, we've had a privilege of hearing some great preachers and knowing some great people, and some that are not well known. But they were just great Christians. They were unique. They had a special calling of God in their life and some of the things they accomplished. God does that for some people. There's some young people here. God may have something special. There's some of you I see that God could use you in a great and marvelous way if you yield your life to him. God does have a plan for every one of us. So if we look at his religion, here's what it says in Philippians about Paul's religion when he gives the testimony. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, you know, my own ability, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, which was a requirement, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. None of that brought salvation to him. You know, there are people that go through rituals, a number of things that they think will bring about their salvation. None of that will do it. It's only faith in Christ and him alone. We have to see ourselves as sinners. Wonderful song is, I'm sure most of you know it, I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I'm bound for heaven, never more to roam. What a great song. We have a new name written down in heaven. Luke 10:20 says, Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. When you trust the Lord as your Savior, it's an act of God. It is irreversible. It is God that does it. He would have to undo it if somehow it could be undone. Your name is recorded and it's there. That's a wonderful truth that we have eternal life the moment we believe. So he's saved. He knows the Lord. He's already begun preaching. But he had a special calling, particularly to the Gentiles. There is a bit of a discrepancy between him and Peter. Peter was one of the 12, but Paul had a special calling of an apostle. Peter is centered in Jerusalem, Paul in Antioch. Peter ministered mainly to Israel, and Paul mainly, though he went to the Jews also, mainly to the Gentiles. Peter was called on earth by Christ personally. Paul was called by Christ from heaven, the voice from heaven. Peter saw Christ's glory on earth, the transfiguration. But Paul saw Christ's glory in heaven. There are a number of differences between the two, and yet God brought them together, though there were some discrepancies about the law and the Gentiles being saved, what they have to do. But those were resolved. And Paul becomes the character of the New Testament. He goes to the Gentiles. Acts 22, it tells us, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee for far hence unto the Gentiles. So he goes from Antioch through the Mediterranean area all the way perhaps to Spain, but certainly to Europe, and gives out the gospel. He was preaching to all men. Acts 22 and verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. It's interesting that Ananias knew of his calling, of Paul's calling, and explains that to him. God has a plan for your life, and you're going to go unto all men, though particularly to the Gentiles. So what's he going to do? He's already got all the education you can get, but God had to prepare him. You can get a degree, theology degree, seminary degree, but that doesn't necessarily qualify you to be used of God. And there are a lot of lessons you learn after you enter the ministry. We have what we call a commencement exercise. But you know what commence means? It means start. It's not the end, it's the beginning. I heard one commencement speaker say, men and women, the education's about to begin. There's so much to learn. But there are things that you learn only through Christ and your walk with him. Wouldn't you say that you've learned some things after you've been saved? I would hope so. If you've grown in the Lord, only because Christ is working in your heart and life. Things that you wouldn't have learned in a classroom. There are things that Paul had to learn. He spent several days in Damascus, and then he goes to Arabia. Now, if you're into geography and you look at Arabia, you'd have to immediately realize there's not much there. It's a desert area, a forsaken area, a few small villages here and there. Galatians 1:15, it says, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. His education, though he knew everything about the law, he knew all the things that Jewish speaking that you need to know, there was a lot about the Christian life he had to learn. But that's what he's going to teach people. And they didn't have a Bible for the New Testament. All he has is the Old Testament. God, the Holy Spirit, had to work in his life. 3 years then between Arabia and Damascus. And then he evidently spent 4 years at least in Tarsus. He goes back down to Tarsus. Again, he's not going out in the mission field and preaching. He's not running a Bible college. And then he goes to Antioch and he spends a year in Antioch. It could easily be said that he spent 8 or 9 years, and perhaps even as long as 12 years, before he began his missionary journeys. There's an element of training and preparation of God working his heart. When we came to Connecticut, I had a Bible degree, but I probably was not qualified to be a pastor. But God knew this was where I'm going to learn, and that became a classroom for me to learn. And there were some mistakes that were made. And there were things I had to learn, had to mature and grow. Fortunately, it wasn't an older church and a large congregation, because probably would have split the church and brought it down to a level that I could handle. But I had to learn some things. A lot of the young people today, that it's going to take time. Even after you get your degree, which you should get, you still probably need further training to work with someone, work under someone. And that may not be true of everyone. But just remember, the Apostle Paul spent quite a bit of time, several years, before he really launched out into the ministry of a missions project. So God calls people, and when he calls people, he expects them to prepare. You need to get training. And far too many young people get the idea they can somehow avoid the training. They can somehow skip that part of it, and they'll just jump right into the ministry. Most of the time, that does not work out well. It's hard. I don't know if anybody here likes to take tests, but we'll just take a straw poll real quick. Is there anyone here that likes to take tests? No. No one. And the reason we don't like to take tests, because it shows our deficiency. It's hard work. You don't know how to prepare. It's a difficult thing. Then why do they give tests? What purpose is a test? It is part of the training. You go through the Bible and you find different people went through tests, not exams, but different testings to prove them, to make them better. And it reveals the things that you need to learn, things that you don't know. There are some things that you have to take, bar exam, even be a plumber. You got to take an electrician, you got to take a test. They purposely make it as difficult as they can. They try to trick you on the questions. If you take a real estate exam, I know this for a fact, 50% of the people that take a real estate exam fail. First time. They don't even pass it the first time. Who wants to take any test? But without examination, without testing, we'll be deficient in performance. There's a lot of things we'll not do. Would you like to have a doctor operate on you who's never had an exam or test? He said, I can do this. You know, give me that knife. I'd like to make sure he tried on somebody else first, wouldn't you? Yeah, we butcher an animal. I know what I'm doing. Takes hard work to study, prepare. Practice. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in preparation. It wasn't just learning information. It was learning to walk with God. When he went to Arabia, it's possible he may have even gone to Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were given. It's possible. And there, God spoke to his heart. That's where Moses, on the backside of the desert, God prepared him. He knew from the beginning that God had called him to deliver Israel, and he tried to do it in his own flesh. 40 years later, he learned the lesson. God's going to deliver them. I'm going to follow him. The Apostle Paul had to learn. He needed training. He needed preparation. A call to serve is a call to prepare. And it's hard work. You have to have patience. It takes time. There's no shortcuts. And that was not the case with the Apostle Paul. And then we look at his life in the end. Go with me to 2 Timothy, which is the last book written, last book he wrote, just prior to his martyrdom, being killed. Chapter 4, the last chapter, the final book, he concludes, verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He said, I finished the course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. It's tragic to know there are so many, they put their faith in Christ, and they may or may not be saved. And if they're saved and they stop living for the Lord, what a waste of their Christian life. It is so refreshing when you meet people that were faithful all the way to the end. You know, when they died with such fervency as they had when they were first saved, still witnessing, still living for the Lord, still interested in the Word of God. There are many that fall the wayside, like Demas had forsaken them. There are those that stop living for the Lord. There are a number of people here this evening. You've been living for the Lord a long time, and I don't think you're going to stop tomorrow. But sometimes people, they just get saved, the newness wears off, and then the world comes in, whatever, and they fall the wayside. And there are some that, for a while, they're in church, they're involved, they may go to Bible college, go through the Christian school, and then they walk away from it. I think there are periods of time where people are more susceptible, where their changes occur. Graduating from school, your children leaving home, being on your own. There are times where people are more vulnerable. But boy, I give people great admiration that all through the years are just faithful, serving the Lord. There was a man in a little rural community not far from us called Carlisle, not Carlisle, Pennsylvania, Carlisle, Indiana. And it was a really difficult place to have a church. And he had that church for many, many years. Just faithful. And there was something about him that he just had certain convictions that he never changed. It was that way. And all those years, he never had a big church, never had any notoriety, just faithful to serve the Lord. And he gave me advice more than once. Just so encouraging to see someone just faithful to the end. You can always count on it. There are some people, you always know they're going to be there. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, vacation Bible school. You just know they're always going to be there. You can count on them. Now, that was the testimony of the Apostle Paul's life. He didn't miss a beat. He was faithful through tragedy, through shipwreck, you know, all those things listed that he went through, and persecution, dragged in the street, left for dead. He was just faithful. You know, nothing really changes when things go bad. It's just keep following the Lord. Just keep doing what's right. And Paul's certainly a great testimony for that. As you look at his life, you realize true conversion, just sort of summarize things. True conversion doesn't have to be dramatic. It might be, but it does not have to be dramatic, but it must be life-changing. Secondly, we should begin to serve the Lord immediately upon conversion. I have a number of regrets, things that I could or should have done or not done, but I never regretted, soon after I got saved, just starting to preach the gospel and live for the Lord. I would be just my own opinion, most unlikely person to enter the ministry. It was the least likely thing that I ever desired. I'd be honest with you, if I could sit on a tractor and plow and work in a field, I would enjoy that. If I could have been a basketball coach and coach in high school or college, I would have enjoyed that. I could still enjoy that today, probably, both of those things. But it's nothing like being in the ministry following the calling of God. And I feel so out of place except following the calling of God. And I think that has to be true of anyone. How tragic that would be just to walk away from the Lord. That would be a tragic thing. When we start serving the Lord, we're going to do it immediately. Just follow Him. Whatever He wants, that's what we want. And we have to allow God to teach us and get the training we need. We just don't know everything. Spiritually speaking, there are things that we're always learning. This is a big book. There's a lot in there. We had a Sunday school class for, I think, a summertime. We had five lessons through the Bible in 5 weeks. Now, it's not that simple. It was a survey. It was a dispensational type study. But you can study it all your life for 50 years, for 80 years. Study it all your life, and you still feel like, I know so little of what there is in that book. There's so much to learn. And beyond just understanding the Bible itself, it's understanding how God works in your life. We ought to always be growing and learning, depending on Him, and asking God to use us. Let's bow for prayer tonight.